Just before we begin, though, let's have a word of prayer together and trust the Lord for his goodness to us, which he manifests every day. It's reflected in your faces this morning because you just can't wait. And I can see you've already begun on a good time this term. So let's thank him in our hearts for all that he wants to be pleased to do. Do you like going through family albums and seeing how things were 20 years ago, or maybe not that long ago, 16 years ago? I'm just in that time when colour snapshots were still just a little, I'm not that old, but they weren't quite as common. And the albums that her mother would show me, in fact, she brought some pictures this last time. She was with us, just a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And the pictures she showed us were of her grandmother and some older relatives. And it's an incredible thing to look at their pictures, isn't it, and see and think of them as real people, 100, 70, 80, 90 years ago, less than that too. But then also looking at, on Linda's side, some pictures of her grandparents when they were just getting married. And they look so young. And you can't imagine your great-great, whatever, in-laws and outlaws being looking so young. And I just think back over the time that I've had, and when Mother gets out the albums and starts showing off those baby pictures. A few years ago, when you're growing up, 13, 14, 15, you don't like those pictures being shown, do you? The 4- and 5-year-old. The potty pictures. You know, everybody has to have a picture of the first time on the potty, don't they? You know what I mean? And there's one that is a particular embarrassment, or was, to us, and that was not having any sisters, is Christopher with Anne in between, and Mark, and I think Peter's there too, in the bathtub. Just looking over the bathtub, you know, you're 4 or 5, whatever it was. But we're not having sisters. That's paraded around, that you're sitting in the bathtub with your girlfriend. And, you know, that goes back just 15, 30, whatever years it is. But there are so many pictures that bring back a lot of memories. And I'm sure you have them. And you could look at them today, or your parents laugh at the way you used to dress, that curly hair, that goofy look, and all the rest of it. And the kind of pants coming up to your knees because you're growing so fast, and big ears sticking out. You know how it is. I just think in terms of what the Bible does. If the Bible had pictures, real snapshots, wouldn't it be something? I just think in terms of how living the scriptures are now without the pictures, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. But the letters of Peter really revolve around himself and Christ. But I try to imagine what the pictures are like of Peter when he was growing up. You know what he was like in character as you read through the Gospels and the Acts and you come to the Epistles. But you think of Peter as the one who stood out, who would stand out in a family photograph with a big grin on his face. Because he's a bit bigger than everybody else. Because he's growing fast. He's got big feet and his pant legs are high because his mother can't keep up with it. And he's the one who everybody would see in the picture with a big grin on his face. And he just stands out. He's that kind of character who stands out. And I think he's the kind of character who stands out in the New Testament to me. And God has given us a record of his life which isn't given to us of many others. In the Old Testament, yeah, there are not too many who we know about in the New Testament like we know about Peter. We know about James, yeah. We know about John, a certain amount. We know about Paul. Who else is that we really know about in quite some detail? Not too many, are there? I wonder why it's Peter. I think it's because if there's any one character who pictures each one of us in some way, he does. He capitalizes much of my own understanding of myself. He capitalizes a lot that I know about you guys now from last term and the term before. Amazing how just in one person there are little things about different individuals seen in the character of Peter. Now, what kind of person was he? Give me some thoughts about Peter as you've read through the Gospels, read through the Acts, read through the Epistles. What kind of person do you see him as? Did he talk a lot? Anybody here do that? No comments from yesterday's episode with the gifts that people have, they talk, right? Remember why? What, he was outspoken. What else? Dynamic. Yeah, he was dynamic. It's true. true. Impulsive, yeah. Course, yeah. Practical. Right. He's the first one to lose the front teeth, wasn't he? And tear his clothes. I think he was that way inclined. He was probably the king on Main Street down Capernaum, Bethsaida, where he lived. He was the king of the castle sort of thing when he was a kid, you know. Anything else you can think of him as you think of Peter in the book of the Gospels next? I know we're trying to paint a picture of him, realistically, I hope, because although we're not given a lot of his youth, we see what he is after his youth, don't we? Yeah.
He was the type of person that when he sees something done, he did it, even if it was wrong.
Okay. He went ahead anyway with something, right?
He was sincere.
He was sincere. We see real sincerity in his life, yeah.
He was changed, though.
He was changed.
Totally contrary to what God, he denied God a few times. He was changed, God worked in him, used him in a fantastic way.
Did God obliterate all his brashness and... Did he take away his personality from him, make him a blah? No, he didn't, did he? But he did a work in his life, a tremendous work in his life. Anything else about him? Sorry?
Slow to listen.
Slow to listen, yeah. Do you think he was the kind of fellow that the kids liked? I think he did, or was able to, be the ringleader. He was able to lead people. That seems to come out right from the beginning. He's the first in the list of the apostles. He seemed to be the one who jumped from the boat first. He was the one who probably pulled in the nets first, who caught, had his eye on things first. And people did look up to him. But you know, he had a, even though he was tough, I think he had a soft heart. He melted into tears, I think, very easily. He's that kind of guy. And you say, well, that's, well, he's not tough. Yeah, he was. I think he was extremely. But there's a soft spot in his heart that the Lord took a long time to get to. And yet, as I say, I think he was the one who would put his hand upon a little child very easily. He may be pretty rough with his hand. The kid had sort of fallen over the place. But I think he had a soft spot for people in a very marvelous way. Even though it was brash and rough, yet I think there's a real love in his heart. Anything else you can think about this guy? I think he does, however, wouldn't you agree, picture something of the characteristics that we have. We may not have them all. Not all of us in here are loud and brash and coarse. Some of us are. We're not all impulsive. But there are some characteristics of him who fit us so well, aren't there? And I've found him a real encouragement. And as we're going to look at the end product, as it were, at the end of his life, we see in the epistles of Peter something different, something encouraging, something almost soft, yes, but very strong, something meek but powerful. Because so often the word meek is misunderstood. It doesn't mean wimpy and just sort of, you know, it's strong. There's the word meek, and maybe we'll have a chance to look at that. But as I read through the epistles, here is a man who's seen probably 60 years of life, 70 years of life, and he looks back and he's got something to say based upon a life of experience, yes, but upon truth. Upon truth. And that is essential, that we grasp that this man isn't just writing about nice experiences, but he's saying some things, and you'll find the imperatives in his writing, the commands that he gives, are based upon the experience he's had, but in fact, in truth, in someone, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot write apart from his experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to do this week, I'd like you to do it, I think I'll give you a little longer time than I thought, till Monday. I want you to write your own testimony of your life in a biographical sort of sketch. And you can take just two, take one of these sheets, you know, with lines, and just take two sides, no more. And you can take less if you like, but don't write any more than that if you wouldn't mind. But write down, for your own good as well, it will be to hand it in, But think back as far as you can on some of those early days in your life. Yeah, the potty pictures, if you like, or some of the first things you remember doing. You don't have to express all those. Just think about them, though, and then begin to put together something of what has happened to you since and what brought you to the relationship that you now have with Christ. And what basis do you have for calling yourself a Christian? Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, I'd like you to write out, for your own benefit, a biographical sketch. It's really an autobiography of your own life. Thinking through, you say, boy, I see some things, and share them if you like. You don't have to. You don't have to share anything personal if you don't want to. I want to do it for your own good. Write down some things. As you look back, you say, Lord, I see what you've done. I see what I was like. I see the experience that I've had and my family, of the place I came from. And put a few of those facts together and then show in your writing how you came to have a relationship with the Lord and a basis for it. Why now are you a Christian? On what basis can you say that you know Christ is your Savior? I'd like you to write that. And then maybe you can, with the last few, couple lines, put a word of encouragement to anybody who would ever read this, like, your life story. Okay? A word of encouragement. What you would say on the basis of your experience, your relationship to Christ, what would you say to anybody else? Christians across the whole face of this world. Because basically that's what Peter's done. He's written out of his experience and said to the church, in all the places that says at the beginning of the first epistle of Peter, this is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to know and learn and understand from my life. Now, we know that the writings of Peter are encompassed in the inspired word of Scripture. That doesn't mean to say yours will not be inspired. I know the Lord will have something to do with it, but it's not going to go into the Bible, I'm afraid. But it's going to be something, I think, that might be helpful. The other thing to go along with that, if you would, and you can have that done by Monday, but by Friday, you should have read 1 and 2 Peter at least twice. Okay? It's not very long, at least twice. Now, you can use this occasion to do your paragraph, I mean, your chapter headings if you want to. It's fine. But you read 1 and 2 Peter at least twice. And I'm not going to give you any more than that right away to do, because I want you to be familiar with what the text is saying as usual. You should be familiar with what the text is saying. And we'll get there eventually, sometime this week, to get into the first epistle. All right? So reading it 1 and 2 Peter twice at least by Friday, then have that done, if you would. Think through it a little bit before you start putting words on paper about your testimony and your sort of autobiographical sketch, and write a couple of sides, that's all. Turn with me, if you would, to John and chapter 21. And we have, on an occasion before, I think, looked at Peter in this light prior to our study now. But in the Gospel of John, we find at the end of the sojourn of Christ upon the earth and his death, resurrection, his appearance to the disciples, and then finally his resurrection, we know that 3 years have gone by, particularly in the public ministry of Christ. The Lord was probably around 33 when he was crucified and raised from the dead and then ascended. So for 30 years, he was pretty well obscure to the whole of Palestine, and then revealed himself at approximately age 30, which fitted in with the Old Testament system as far as somebody who came of age, a prophet or a priest came of age of 30. And for 3 years, we know the Lord revealed himself to the nation of Israel and to those others who were outside of the nation of Israel, Samaritans and also Gentiles. But for 3 years, Peter has had the opportunity as a young man, maybe in his 20s, maybe not too much younger than Christ, he's had the opportunity to spend time with men and with the Lord Jesus Christ himself in fairly close proximity. And what I want us to do is look at John chapter 21 and then reflect back over some of Peter's life and pick out some details. Remember this, and I think we've said it before, that Peter was to become a shepherd. He was a fisherman who was to become a shepherd Now, where do you think he would have to go to learn to do shepherding? Where would you send a man who was a fisherman to school to learn to be a shepherd? You send him to a shepherd, wouldn't you? You send him to the sheep school or whatever it is, right? Do you know where he went? He went to a carpenter. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? I know, obviously, he wasn't going to look after real sheep, but the picture is, here's a fisherman who God taught to become a shepherd through a carpenter. And we find him here in the book of John, chapter 21, on the Sea of Galilee, after the resurrection of Christ, the second occasion when a miracle is done as far as a draught of fish is concerned. And we want to read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself on this wise. He manifested himself, he revealed himself, he showed himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, what? I go fishing. Now, what did he mean, I go fishing? Was there anything else to what he had to say in that phrase there, I go fishing? I'm going fishing. Is there anybody else who's going to go with me? Anybody who's of any account, you ought to come with me. I'm going fishing. Anybody else want to go? And sure enough, probably all of them went. Peter's the one who has a word to say and says it right here. They go fishing. And we know that on the shore is the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, but the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said unto them, children, have ye aught to eat? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. They were about 200 cubits off, dragging the net full of fishes. So when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now taken. Simon Peter therefore went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many that the net was not rent. Jesus saith unto them, come, break your fast. And none of the disciples durst inquire of him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. Keeping your place in John for a moment, go to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 2. Actually, chapter 1, excuse me. What has Christ just said to Peter? After he's asked him the questions three times, do you love me? What then has he said to Peter? Yes. How he will die. Now, isn't that a great word to be left with? You're going to die. Now, everybody knows they're going to die, but here is given a specific way in which he probably was to die. And what was it? Crucifixion. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. in about AD 67, maybe shortly after Paul was put to death. But in the second epistle of Peter, which some have declared, well, it doesn't like the other epistle, we come to the conclusion, however, that it really is Peter writing the second epistle. Notice what it says in verse 12. Wherefore, second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things that you know, that though you know them and you are established in the truth which is right with you, I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle. What does he mean in this tabernacle? As long as I am in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. What's indicated by Peter, what Peter is saying there? This is verse 15. Or verse 14, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. What is Peter saying there? Yeah, he's saying, and this was could well have been written, we'll get into some background in this in a moment, it could well have been written from the city of Rome, if Rome is Babylon according to 1 and 2 Peter, that he was saying the time's coming when I'm going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put off this body, this tent, this place where I live. And just as the Lord signified to me would happen. Yea, I will give diligence that every time you may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when I'm dead, that I have stirred up your mind so much that you'll never ever forget what I've got to say. Never ever forget what I've got to say. This was a prophetic word then that Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter on the Sea of Galilee those years before, maybe 30 years before, 34 years before. Peter, you're going to die, but your death is going to glorify me. Don't know when, says Peter, don't know how, but now he knows as he's writing the letter. So Peter can see in retrospect all that the Lord Jesus Christ has been saying, all he said to him, and the effect that it's had upon his life. So Peter was expecting to die. Yes, maybe not necessarily just of old age, but of pain, suffering, possibly. Well, Peter on this occasion, when asked by the Lord three times that whether he loved him, on this occasion by the Sea of Galilee, no doubt was grieved, as it expressed here, because the Lord had to ask him three times, do you love me? When you're asked a question once, fine. When you ask a question twice, it gets a bit annoying, doesn't it? When they ask three times about something, whether you really mean what you say, it gets annoying, doesn't it? You mean you can't take my word? I really do mean it. Well, who are you to ask me three times a question like that? We know there's a difference in the way Peter responds, but the difference in the word love there. Leave that for the moment. But he was aggrieved three times. But perhaps on here it can capitalize for us the fact that around him, around Peter on this occasion, as the Lord was asking him, do you love me, Peter? It was the time when Peter had really come to the end of himself. The end of his own ability to do things. For what was there that could remind him of the last 3 years? What was there as he stood with the Lord Jesus on this occasion at the seashore that could remind Peter of 3 years of his life as he had walked with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus across Galilee, across the Judean hills, through Samaria, into Jerusalem? What was there that, as Peter stood there, could remind him of the 3 years of his life? Can you think of anything as he stood there with the Lord on that shore that would remind Peter of his biography, as it were, for 3 years?
I think what capitalized it at that time was his three-year denial. Mm-hmm. It almost seems wasted because when he denied it down to the fine cut, he denied Christ.
Right. What was it particularly physically that might remind him of the denial? He asked three questions. Do you love me? What else?
He'd gone back fishing.
I had gone back fishing, but particularly of what Garth has brought up concerning the denial. What was there in front of him that might remind him? Yes?
A fire.
A fire by which he could warm his hands and the smoke coming up into his eyes and into his nostrils. What would that remind him of? Hey, wasn't long before, was it? 30 days? That's all. Since what? He said to a maiden, cursing, he says. I don't know him. Don't ask me about him. I don't know him. And then he breaks down into the bitter weeping of somebody who knows the truth but will not act upon it. What else might be reminded? Tom's brought up the fishing incident. Has the Lord ever done what he did then before? Yes. One of the first times that the Lord really spoke to Peter and the other disciples was when he said, "Follow me." Now, it was not the first time that he'd met Christ. The first time apparently he met Christ was when Andrew introduced Peter to the Messiah. Andrew was a follower, according to John chapter 1, of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," hadn't he? And he was baptized, and he said to John the Baptist knew that if the dove came down, the Holy Spirit was to come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the one who was going to baptize those who would believe in the Holy Spirit. And he expressed this to his disciples. John the Baptist knew that he was the forerunner of Christ. He knew that he was to prepare the way, but he was not to take the place of Christ. He was the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is the one who helps the bride. Rather, the best man. He's the best man, not the bridegroom. John the Baptist is the best man, and so what does the best man do? He takes care of the bridegroom, doesn't he? And this is what is expressed of John the Baptist. And so the best man tells his disciples, "Go to the bridegroom, don't stay with me. He's the one with whom you'll have the marriage feast. Go to the one who's the bridegroom." And so he says, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And sure enough, Andrew and the others who were with him go to the Lord Jesus and start asking him questions. "Where do you live? Can we come with you? We want to ask you questions. You're the one, aren't you?" And Andrew runs home and says, "Peter, you never know. You know who we found? We have found him. We know who it is, finally. We know who the Messiah is." And Peter was perhaps introduced to Jesus for the first time and says, "I think you're right, Andrew." And then it's not too long after this that Peter's fishing. And we look at this incident perhaps. I'll give you the record of it anyway. When Peter's fishing and catches nothing, and the Lord says to him, "Hey, try the other side." What does Peter say? "Hey, I fished all night, friend. And don't you think you could give me some credit for the way I fish? I am the fisherman, the big fisherman. I'm Peter. Don't you think you can give me some credit for knowing this lake?" The Lord says, "Why don't you just try as I tell you?" And Peter says, "All right." What happens? Full of fish. And what does Peter do? For the first time, he's seen somebody who what? Is not like him. Who is better than him. For he falls down, and what does he say? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." When you see the Lord Jesus Christ in perspective, what will you see about yourself? Your own sinfulness. And that's one thing that Peter had to learn. It was right from the beginning. He did begin to learn. It took a long time. So 6 weeks, 7 weeks isn't long. 3 years. And Peter was asked these questions. Peter had fallen down before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Well, the Lord called them that day, or around that time, and said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me." And they left the nets. Who was Peter a fisherman with? Well, his brother Andrew, we know. Then with Zebedee and his two sons. And who were they? James and John, right. So there's a partnership in this fishing trade. Apparently Peter, we'll find out, had quite a nice dwelling by the time the Lord called him. He'd moved to Capernaum. He was married. Had probably a nice home because it seemed that it could accommodate a lot of people. His father possibly already dead because there's no mention of him. And he and his brother were partners with Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. And all, perhaps on this occasion, I know we're maybe reading into this story here something, but we can begin to get a grasp of where Peter was from, what he was like, as he stands there on the seashore and the Lord's asked him these questions and he's grieved because he's been asked the third time. He sees the smoke, he feels the smoke, and he remembers the fish that were caught in the net and his own sinfulness, and he then begins to think through some other things. And what were they? Well, the water and walking on water. What happened to him when he walked on water? puts one foot out, right? Sure, I can do this. Gets out, gets the other one, walks across, and then takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to sink. And we can go through, we'll list the passages in a moment, and see just the kind of things that Peter was willing to do. And no wonder, at the end of John chapter 21, he's saying, Lord, you know my heart more than anybody else. You can see right through the likes of me. And you've already evaluated me. And I know what I'm like too, Lord. And thank you. Perhaps he's even saying here, thank you, Lord, for showing me what I'm really like. And it's a good thing for each one of us to do, is to come and find out really what we're like. Unless we are willing to admit it, there will be a barrier between us and what God wants to do. And for 3 years, there was that which Peter was unwilling to find out about himself. Because it was not many days after this when Peter, willing to admit it, was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, what? This Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one who's the only one who can do anything for man's relationship to God. Very quickly, let's look at some of these incidents. I'll list them for you. Look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5 to 20. And you'll see on your outline, on your sheet, on your notes, you'll see there, we've listed the life of Peter in introductory form in three portions. The preparation of Peter in the Gospels, the practice of Peter in the book of Acts, and then the presentation of Peter in the epistles. In other words, what we're seeing is God taking a hold of somebody's life. He works in his life. He then uses him, not misuses him. He uses him to his glory, perfecting him into his own likeness, and then has him sit down and write about that for our benefit in the 20th century. That's a fantastic thing that God did, as he's done all through the scriptures, so that we have a record now of a man's life. It's not just the epistles. Well, who was this guy, Peter? No, God prepared him in the Gospels, gave us a record. Shows us how what he did through him in the Acts, and then has him sit down and pen these words prior to his death in the epistles. So try and think of it in those terms, that we see the whole story of a man from the time he walked with the Lord until his entrance into the gates of heaven to be with his Savior. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 to 20, and we have here the story of that incident when he was called upon to follow with the others. Did I say 5? I meant chapter 4. Jesus went, verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. Let me give you the other reference, by the way. John chapter 2 is the time when Andrew introduces Peter to the Lord. John chapter 2, Andrew introduces Peter to the Lord for the first time. By the way, notice that the phrase, come ye after me, come follow me. Are the words of Christ any different from the time he began with Peter and the time when he continued with Peter in chapter 21 of the book of John? Go to the book of John again, if you would, and you'll find that the words that Christ spake to Peter never changed. He said, follow me, and he still said, follow me, and he will always say, follow me. All right, John 21 again says this. Verse 19. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him what? What are the words there? Follow me. Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Excuse me, he didn't say that. No, that's getting it wrong. He said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? What's the Lord really saying in a very polite form to Peter? You mind your own business. What did Peter have a tendency? Even now, after the Lord had asked him, do you love me? And Peter's grieved. What does Peter still say? Hey, Lord, what are you going to do with John? He's my closest buddy. I mean, surely you're not going to let him get away with anything, are you? The Lord says to Peter, Peter, you just mind your own business. There's one thing you must remember, Peter, always. It's follow me. Do you remember I said that to you 3 years ago? The word has never changed. And so he says in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, notice that, if the Lord's going to come, follow thou me. You make sure, Peter, that in your relationship with me, you follow. That word is interesting because it should be an encouragement to us, even this morning. The Lord has called each one of you to follow him, hasn't he? Or has he not? There's anybody in here whose God has not called to follow him? And I wonder what you're really doing here. If he said, follow me, you better get about following him. Really. If you're not sure whether you want to follow him, then get to be sure. The encouraging thing is that we know that this morning, if Christ has called us to follow him, he will always have got to the place that we're going when? Before we've ever got there. And do you think that's an encouraging thing? I tell you, it's one of the most encouraging things you can know. You'll never, ever go somewhere alone. Never. Because there's one who's gone before. Now, it may be seconds before, in a sense, because it's almost as if you can walk into a situation which seems so impossible, so horrible, so terrible. And I think we're going to face them, friends, according to what Peter's got to say. And he said this 2,000 years ago. He says, you're going to face some things. I know he was talking to a church then that was facing Rome, facing a change in the attitude of a government of Rome towards Christians. Once had been friendly, now it was getting totally unfriendly. And what we're going to find is that Peter's echoing, I think we're rather echoing some things today that Peter was saying then, which are very much alive, very practical for us. So let's take heart. This is not a pessimistic. We're not going to look at Peter in a pessimistic way. We'll look in a fantastic and encouraging way, I trust. But for Peter to say, when the Lord said, meant follow me, he said, I'm always going to be there. Even though you may not always feel I'm there, I'll be there. Follow me. One thing about the Epistle of Peter, I was reading, you'll find, I don't know who was reading about Chet from that, I think it was Kazuko, there's a picture there. You'll find on the last page, I encourage you, maybe I'll get copies of it, the last page, it says, before Chet was killed, those months prior to his death, he memorized the first epistle of Peter. If you think that's dangerous to memorize the first epistle of Peter, then don't memorize it. Just never know, do we? But I encourage you to be prepared for that. Amazing thing is that with that comes the grace of God, which Peter's going to point out always, because Christ has gone before. Well, I really believe it'll be an encouraging study, not a discouraging one, not a pessimistic one, but one which will bring together a person's life in the midst of truth, in the midst of a relationship with Christ. Let's have a word of prayer.